on spiritual gifts, and one of the most maligned, misused, and misunderstood doctrines. You know, every time I teach a doctrine, that's what is true. But it's very true of spiritual gifts. We're on page 3. If anybody doesn't have that, I have one left of page 3. And the reason I mention that we're on page 3 is to apprise you of the fact there's actually, we actually have a method in our madness, and we are, in fact, heading towards a particular direction. I have more notes here. Oh, I know what that is. So if you'll turn to, very quickly, turn to Romans, I want this to, first chapter, I want this verse in your mind, and in case anybody ever says anything about spiritual gifts aren't in the Bible, and then they start having all kinds of gifts. This is a specific gift that Paul was going to, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication, that Paul was going to go to Rome that they were missing. We see now. Remember, Paul had. We studied last week that Paul had, as part of his apostolic power and authority, he could bestow additional gifts. Everybody gets one gift at salvation, but Paul, in the transition, and we're going to spend probably 2 or 3 weeks on the transition period in spiritual gifts, could give additional gifts. Now we saw that the presbytery laid their hands on Timothy, he got an additional gift in addition to the one he got at salvation. But then over in 2 Timothy, it says that Paul's the one that gave it to Timothy, and that was the gift of evangelism. We think here there's a door. It's open. Okay. Romans, the first chapter, we infer from the passage that Rome needed because they were very small in number. We're talking about a church that's probably maybe smaller than this one. And they needed, in that transition period, the gift of evangelism, we think. Now, you heard me. I don't have a verse for that. We know they were missing one gift, though. And in verse 11, we read of the first chapter, I long to see you all, that I may impart, and this word impart is to give unto you all a specific, you have the word some in English, it should be a specific spiritual gift, it's a singular gift, to the end that you may be established. Now the clue that that's probably the gift of evangelism is that they might be grow in number, the word established there. But before we look farther, so the reason I read this verse, it says spiritual gift. So are spiritual gifts in Scripture? Yes. We'll see another passage in just a minute. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we thank you for these folk. And we thank you for the opportunity that health-wise that we can make it here to look into your word, and that we have peace. Relative peace in our country, so that we can look in your word without fear of being at this point persecuted for that. And we know that even if we were, we should look in your word. And we thank you for the fact that we can do it in the environment that we have here today. And we'll ask that as we look there, we see what you are communicating, not what we want to see. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, another place, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, these are verses that we want you to remember. And remember, I gave you that chart that our major passages on spiritual gifts are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11. Sometimes we forget the 11. And then where the spiritual gifts are mentioned. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 12, the reason I did that chart is so that you could see the whole forest as we start looking at the trees. In 1 Corinthians 12, it seems to be, we see in the first verse, Now, you know, in the King James, where you see a word that's italicized, Robert, that's page 1222. When you see a word that's italicized, that means that there's something missing and the translators added something. They didn't always add the right word. So I'm going to change the word gifts here. It's not in the original. Romans or 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual, and now they have gift, it's things. But that's okay, because we have Romans 1:11 and we also have verse 4. So you have the word spiritual. Now remember, spiritual means emanating from the Spirit. Here it'd be the Holy Spirit, or spiritual pertaining to spiritual things, or pertaining to the Spirit. Brethren, that's Christians, I would not have you to be unknowing or ignorant. Now down in verse 4, we put the two verses together. Remember when Paul wrote verses 1 and 4, they weren't separated. Down in verse 4, now there are different kinds of things that are act of grace, that's the word gifts, the result of the act of gifts, that's plural there. There's different ones, but the same Spirit. Now that tells you what spiritual means back in verse 1. So the Holy Spirit, now he's an intermediate agent. Let's see, we have that down in verse 8. This is how you get your spiritual gift. Now this verse 8 is very important, because we're going to, on the course of this study, see that all three persons of the Godhead are involved. But it's the think of the Holy Spirit as the one who implements, or he's the instrument of all that we have. God the Father, the administrator, plans it, and it's by means of usually God the Son. But in spiritual gifts, it's going to be a little different, because when you talk about the body, the ultimate source, just in body truth, is God the Son, Christ. In the whole plan of what we have as Christians, the ultimate source is God the Father. Now, when we get to verse 8, then within the body, this is body truth, watch the verbiage here. For on one hand, we are given through, this is intermediate agency, the Spirit, a word of wisdom. Then he starts listing some of these spiritual gifts. So in this context, what he says is they emanate from the Spirit, verse 1. There are all kinds of different gifts, verse 4. And we get down to verse 8, he lists the different gifts. Some are plural and some are singular. We'll get to that eventually. So what we want to do today is I want to give you the proof passage that there are some gifts that are temporary or intermediate or transitional. This is one place you can use the word trans, and it's good. There are transitional gifts that during the transition that are no longer going to exist. This once the scripture is fulfilled, and we're going to give you that passage. We're going to spend quite a little bit of time on it as we go through it. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13, this, I don't believe, is on that chart that has the major passages. If you ever have anybody that wants to have the gift of tongues today, now what I'm going to do is generally show you about transitional or intermediate gifts. I might give you that proof there that there are some that didn't last the whole dispensation of grace. And then we're going to take one of those, which is listed here, tongues, and we're going to use that as our case study. So we're in 1 Corinthians 13. Before I start, I want to tell you about a word, and I'm going to use the King James. It's translated four different ways, and it's the same word in the original. And so you'll hear me emphasize this word. In verse 8, about two-thirds down, shall cease is that word. The last two words in verse 10, done away, same word. Verse 11, put away. Oh, I missed the main one. And in verse 8, let me do that again. Verse 8, it's translated fail. In the middle of the verse, shall cease the next line. And then the last two words of 10, done away, and put away the fourth and fifth, or fourth and third word from the last in verse 11. Those are all the same word. Now, it does depend on what whether it's active or passive or middle. It does depend how you translate it. We're going to translate it fairly consistently as we go through. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is, we're getting messages from G5G, and they're telling you that I'm telling you true. The word fail, when we go in verse 8, let's do it again. In verse 8, when you see the word fail and you see the word shall cease, those are the same two words in the original. And in case I forget, in the back of your mind, if you have the concept of unknown tongue, the word unknown, remember we were talking about italicized words, it's not in the original. So let's go through verse 8. Now, what I'm trying to do is construct, when I retranslate fail and shall cease, or translate them the same, I'm being faithful to the word. Charity, verse 8, charity is a divine quality of love, shall never fall away or fail. Now, that's not the one that we're going to look at, but that's it. This one has to do with fall away. This is a different word than the one I was just talking about. Now, why would charity, or really better translated, the divine quality of love, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, never cease? We'll use the word cease or fall away. Well, over in John, 1 John, the 4th chapter, one of the characteristics of God, one of his attributes, is love. So remember, if you think of creation as a parenthesis in God's plan, if you think of it as a parenthesis in God's plan, God is existing before creation, and he'll exist after this present universe is destroyed. So in creation, we have time, roughly. Before creation, there's no time. After the destruction of this present universe, heavens and earth, 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, there'll be what we call eternity, no time. And in fact, in three places in the Bible, it talks about times is in between two eternities in the language. So you have eternity, no time, time, and eternity. Well, God exists in all that, or before that, before time and after time. And what is one of the characteristics of John? It's first, we're not going to turn there because of time. It's 1 John 4:8. God isn't love. God is as a quality love, has a quality of love. He's more than that. Or when I say he, I'm referring to the divine quality. So if God had love prior to time, if God, one of his characteristics is love prior to time, and one of his characteristics, one of the characteristics of the three people, of the three persons of the Godhead, strike that. I didn't say people. Of the three persons of the Godhead is love, and it exists beyond time, both before and after time, then it'll, that's what verse 8 means, that divine quality of love will never fall away. It'll always be existent. Let's keep going, verse 8. So what he's doing with that is he's saying the baseline or the constant, something that's constant, is God's quality of love. Because he's going to talk about some stuff that's not constant. Do you see how he sets this up? Paul and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. divine quality of love never falls away. But whether there be prophecies. Now, if you have page 3, I don't have it in front of me. And you have, towards the bottom third, you have a list of temporary gifts. So by prophecies, I want you to put a little check there, because it's mentioned here. Now we're going to see a characteristic of all these temporary gifts. Now he's not going to list all 9 of them. He's going to list enough so that we know the pattern of what he's describing as transitional or temporary gifts. So we got 1, we got prophecy. By the way, I was looking up, I was rearing out that go-go duck, and I got to watch that because I don't want to break it. But there are so many stupid ideas of what the gift of prophecy is. The gift of prophecy had the idea of predicting something spiritual in the future. That's what prophecy is. It's never anything in the present. If I had the gift of prophecy, which I don't have, you can't have it now, but I couldn't prophesy you guys are here today. The gift of prophecy, and this is not spiritual, so it's just a hypothetical, would be, oh, Juan Jose is going to come in 12 minutes. That would be prophecy. It's always in the future, okay? So prophecy is the first one we have listed. They shall, now here's our word, fall away, and it has the idea of, I'm going to translate it cease, but it has the idea of being rendered inoperative. It's not just stop. And there's different voices here. And so I'm going to give you a little bit different translation for each time. They shall automatically cease, be caused to cease. This is a passive. In other words, they're just, so now we have one, we have prophecy. And we know that it's going to cease, stop. And in fact, since this is a passive, it's going to happen to it. It's going to be caused to stop. Now, I'm going to tell you where we're going. These temporary or intermediate gifts are going to stop when the completed word is there. Let's start that thinking in our process, in our mind. What prophecies, if the gift of prophecy, let's just do this logically. If the gift of prophecy was existent today, what could they prophesy that's not already in Scripture? Well, I'm going to tell you what they do. They go over and they say, well, I prophesy this is going to happen to Israel, and the Arabs are going to do this, and I have all kinds, and this is part of our morning service that we've been looking at for 2 or 3 weeks. The next thing in God's prophetic calendar is what? The saints getting snatched away, i.e. the rapture. So what could, if the next event, after Paul and John complete their writings, the next event is the rapture, what could be prophesied today? I'm setting you up. That tells you why it's going to be caused to cease. There's no more prophecies that are going to be told to mankind that have to be fulfilled before the rapture. I've told you this story before. When I was I worked with a cook once that was going to Jim Jones, and he actually did prophesy, because keep in mind, demons know what their job is to do in the near future. And he prophesied that one of our worst presidents, Carter, was going to change the speed limit to 55, and he did. But if he had said it after it happened, it wouldn't have been prophecy, is the point I'm trying to get to. So we have one checked off, number 2, prophet. I'm back over in verse 8. So verse 8, whether they be prophecies, now you see that's plural, they shall be caused to fall, to cease. Whether they be tongues. Now, I'm just going to say from now on, you have to think of this as language. When we get into Acts 2, we're going to prove it's language. Now, the way to answer this, do you speak in tongues? I can't speak any other way. That's the figure of speech. It means in tongue means that's how you articulate. It's language. We're going to show you multiple proofs that it's used that way in the language. You cannot, James says, your tongue gets you in trouble. So is James saying, he can't be saying anything other than what you talk about gets you in trouble. In fact, that's one of the favorite passages of pastors that get gossiped about, or they think gossip is in the church. They go to the book of James and they shouldn't go there because it's not what it's talking about. But that's another story. Well, I said that wrong. There's better places in Paul where Paul says you're carnal if you're doing that kind of stuff and then teach the Christian life. Verse 8, whether they be prophecies, they shall fall away. Now, they shall be caused to cease. It'd be a better translation. Whether they be languages, they in the future on their own. This is a different voice. This is a middle voice. They in the future on their own shall stop. So now we have another one on our list of temporary gifts. It is number 5, different languages. So now we have tongues is part of a temporary gift. And it's going to cease on its own. Okay, so I should mention, that's what I was going, prophecy revealed future history. Think of prophecy as future history. It just hasn't come to be. The gift of tongues was speaking in language, but it wasn't just that they could speak in language. What we're going to eventually show you, this is kind of interesting to me, that it had to be revelatory. They had to reveal truth about God because they didn't have 1 Corinthians to go to. They didn't have 1 Corinthians 12. I can show you over in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians in the 6th verse that apparently, and I'm going to just use modern terms to make this go quick. Apparently some people subscribed to Babel and learned some languages they didn't know ahead of time, and they went and started spouting them off in the church. People recognized them as a true foreign language, but they had no revelatory value. Now what I'm doing is adding another piece of information you need for this section. Revelation. What revelation is truth about God that before had not been known. Okay. So tongues, both of these are revelatory gifts. Now I'll prove this later because we're going to use tongues as our case study. We'll get over in the 14th chapter and prove that. Let's continue. Verse 8, whether they be tongues, they shall on their own cease. Whether they be knowledge, they shall be. They shall vanish away. And these are all futures. So now we have knowledge. There's not very many verses on knowledge. How many did I give you? That's number 7. There's only 1 or 2 verses on it. So we don't really know what it is a lot, but we would have to assume, because it's in this list, that it's a revelatory gift, that it revealed that, yes, what that person is saying matches up to who and what God is. We'd have to assume that. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 8, whether it be knowledge, they shall pass away or vanish. 4, now this is where it gets important. Verse 9, the 4 here is agar, which means the preceding facts lead you to this conclusion. It's tying it back to what I'm saying is verse 9 and verse 8 shouldn't be separated. Okay, for we know out of a part, and we prophesy out of a part. So what he's saying then, this gift of prophecy right now. When is he talking about? That it's incomplete. Incomplete knowledge. Now remember, these are all revelatory gifts. And the mode of revelation for the early church was not the Bible, because they didn't have it. So how did they learn New Testament truth? By revelatory gifts. This is so important. But did they tell everything at that point when Paul's writing this? No, because they're all out of a part. He doesn't have the whole thing. So the reason there's prophecy and the reason it's going to be caused to cease is when something, because the reason it existed that at that point is because the revelation was not complete. It's out of a part. If you go through these verses and you keep in mind the mode of revelation was these gifts, then you'll understand it. And in fact, write this in your Bible. Mode, just trust me, I've only argued with about 100 people on this, and some of them are knock-down dragouts. Just trust me, this is the term you need. Mode of revelation is what's being talking here. And you got to know what revelation means. Now, tongues doesn't mean you jump up and down and act a fool. It means you reveal something, and the proof of that you were revealing something about God is it came into the person's own language. We'll get there. So, where was I? For we know, verse 9, for we know out of a part. I'm searching. What words for know? Does it start with a PH or with a G? My mind just slipped on me right there. For we know. Pardon me? Okay. So we have experiential knowledge is just a part. The reason that's important is because it's going to switch. That's why I got mixed up. It's going to switch down in this passage. When we talk about the child, I do remember that one. But I didn't remember this one. For we experientially know or have experience out of a part, we prophesy out of a part. Now watch, verse 10 is the fulcrum here. But when, so now, the part is when Paul is talking, the part is now. That's when Paul's talking. Or I should be more accurate, when he's writing this. To me, he's talking. But when that which is, now you have perfect, but that completed thing, now you have is come, it should be comes. It's used in a future tense. So when something that's complete, when something complete comes, when the completed thing, it's a neuter, when the completed thing comes, what's going to happen? But when the completed thing comes, I'm retrans. Then that which is out of a part shall be. Let's see, what is this? The way I'm going to translate this in verse 10. That which is shall be caused. This is a passage. Shall be caused to cease. So that when the completed thing comes. In this passage, knowledge, tongues, and prophecy stop. That's what it says. And here, if I remember right, that it's going to cause to be done away, cause to cease. Verse 11. Now he's going to give an example. Now here's where this other word for no comes in. Verse 11. When I was a child, let's stop there. The word child is a play on words you don't get in English here. This is a word for an infant that can't talk. Now they can go blah, 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 da, 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 but they can't put a sentence together. That's this word. It's very, if the one of the first things that you'll see in a lexicon of Nepion that you'll see for this word is inarticulate. You need that. So let's just do that. For when I was young and couldn't speak well, inarticulate, I spoke as a inarticulate kid. Now, do I expect the greatest child that ever lived to be able to speak in complete sentences, even though he's 9 months old? No, I don't. I expect him to go blah, 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 goo, 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 and starting da, 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 and it makes the moms mad, but it's a few more months before they go mama. Okay, that's okay for him. But watch the rest of, and now watch, this is another word for no. When I was an inarticulate babbler, so he's going to connect the ability to communicate with the ability to frame a mind. Now this is the frame of mind. I framed my mind as a child. Now if you've watched young kids most kids can put sentences together by two. I had a two-year-old once, Barbara, I remember her, Jocelyn, that could talk like an adult. I'll never forget, she was in the back seat. We were taking her up to spend the weekend with us. Yeah, my mom, I had a little bit of cold. I almost couldn't come, but my mom bought me some Robitussin, so I was able to come. 2 years old. That's unusual. It's true, isn't it? Most of them, I want food. That's the frame of mind with a young toddler, even before they can speak. The frame of mind is eat, sleep, and if you can't do those two things and you don't like what's going on, cry. That's the frame of mind. That's here. That's in right in the middle of verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke goo 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 like a child. And I frame my mind like a child. Eat, sleep. If things don't feel right, you don't know what it is, cry. That's the frame of mind of this kind of child. I logically thought like a child, which means not too logical. Well, it is logical. If you don't know what's hurting, you just cry because mama's going to fix it. And then pretty soon you just want mama, so you cry and you got her. I think kids can manipulate moms by 3 or 4 months, but that's my opinion. Okay. But it's still childish to do that. If I was to cry now, my wife wouldn't come unless she knew it was serious. Okay, so just making it real here. I had logical, middle verse 11, I had logical thoughts like an inarticulate babbler. But when I became a man, now here's our word again, I ceased doing, and here it's speaking and thinking, framing a mind and logically thinking, childish things. Now, if you have this is called an analogy, and what he's saying, there's a similarity between a child who can't talk and the present state of prophecy. There's a similarity between how the gift of tongues is being used and a child that can't talk. There's a similarity to the gift of knowledge to a child that can't talk to that gift. But what's the deal? Back up in verse 10, verse 10 at the beginning, but that which is completed, the completed thing is come. So now the similarity in those three gifts is to a child. The similarity to being a man is to the completed thing. Do you see that? So the completed thing in the analogy is the man. The in part or child are these gifts. It's very interesting. He didn't list teacher, pastor, teacher. He didn't list helps. He listed three, which we're going to call temporary grass. Now, what is this? We know the first two we don't have. I'm being honest with you. We don't have a lot of information on the word of knowledge. But what do we know about prophecy? It was revealing something about God's plan. What do we know about tongues? It was revelatory. We'll show you that. So that which is in part is the mode. Mode means method or medium. The method of revelation was human beings through spiritual gifts. That method of human beings giving revelation through a spiritual gift is a child or a partial, and we're going to see later, it's like looking through, looking at a mirror. So let's put those together. Part, child, temporary gifts. That's where we are so far. The last part of verse 11. But when I became a man, I put away, and this is speaking, thinking, and framing of mind, childish things. Verse 12. For now. The now is when Paul's writing this letter. Why Paul is alive. Peter's still alive. Almost all the apostles to the church are still alive. But now we see through you have the word glass darkly. Let me see. There's actually a better translation of that. It has to do with a mirror. And most mirrors during that period of time were made out of metal. And so I would, it's polished metal. And what he's saying here is we don't know this because we look at mirrors, and I hate to do it anymore. Who's that old man? But today we actually see pretty good representations on a mirror. But sometimes mirrors will fool you. The colors will be wrong. And so you got to be a little careful with mirrors. But in the day when this is written, remember we always translate the vocabulary how they mean it. Most of the mirrors were made out of metal. And in fact, Corinth was famous for making these mirrors. Now watch. But now we see through a mirror, and this word darkly, it has to do with like a riddle or obscured or expressed. They translated dark glass, or glass darkly. I would translate it, now we see, we're just seeing a mirror image of what's to come, but it's obscured. I would use the word obscured or something that is obscuredly expressed. So the mirror is, let's do it this way. With the crude mirrors they had back then, it was nothing compared to the real thing. Now, what would the crude mirror be in, or mirror, if you're from the South? What would the crude mirror, or mirror, if you're from New York, what would the crude mirror be here in this metaphor? It would be the partial gifts. It would be the childish speaking. It would be the mode of revelation that came through humans, that the human gifts that they were existent of. Okay, but now we, verse 12, now we see through a crude, obscure mirror. But then, now he's going to jump forward 2,000 years from our point of view. From Paul's point of view, he thinks he's part of the live generation because I read the 15th chapter. So he's going to look forward to this is a rapture reference. But then, and if you want to put a verse out to the side, put 1 John 3:2. But then face to face, for now, with these intermediate gifts, I know out of a part. There's our out of a part that goes back to verse 9. But then, this is after the rapture, we shall know even as I am known. That's 1 John 3:2. But now, back in the reality of the time, abides faith. So now we have faith, hope, and the divine quality of love. Now, back in verse 8, he told you love is never going to go away. So what is he telling you? In this passage, he's just suggesting after the rapture, you won't need faith. Why won't I need faith? Because I see him as he is. All the promises have been fulfilled that I know. I need faith now to make promises real. If the promises are fulfilled, are there any promises? Now, there's some things that are going to happen after you have a glorified body. But are there any promises in the Bible that have to be fulfilled? No. Hey, do I have to look forward to seeing Christ? No, I see him. No, I looked the wrong direction. No, I see him. Do I have to look forward to being able to see the Father? No, I'll see him. And so hope and faith won't need it, but the greatest of these three, and it has to do with longevity, meaning in this passage that won't cease, is the divine quality of love. Now, what I'm trying to show you is, if you go through this passage really realizing that the mode or the method of revelation is what's going to cease. I've set you up for you answering this question to yourself, and then I'll answer it for you. In your mind, what is the completed thing in this passage? The written word. Because the mode of revelation now to us is no longer these gifts that reveal things about God. Now we have the completed thing, the written word of God. That's important. The completed thing. Let's go back. I see questions. That verse 10. That which is you have in the King James perfect it comes. It's that which is the completed thing. So after the first generation, all these revelatory gifts are going to be gone. Let's do it this way. I think the language here, I tried to emphasize it, but time is getting away from it. The language here, and we've got other places, is that when the New Testament started, these gifts were at their height, their zenith, at their apex, so to speak. And as the completed word increased, as Paul started writing letters, and we'll get to that in a minute, these others started writing letters, as the written word increased, then these revelatory gifts decreased. When John dies, or the last word in the book of Revelation is still wet on the parchment, these gifts are gone. Even in Paul's life, this is true. At the beginning of Paul's apostleship, they would take a part of his clothes to another location, rub it on somebody who was sick, and they'd get well. By the end of his apostleship, he can't even cure his own headache. This is very important. So, let's do it again. This is modes of revelation. We'll finish with this. When that which is complete, the word complete, then these will cease. Tongues is going to cease on its own. Prophecy is going to be caused to cease. Why would prophecy be caused to cease by this new mode of revelation? Well, because it's revealed everything they could prophesy. There's nothing left to prophesy. Why would tongues be caused to cease? Because they could. Oh, let's turn. I think I can get. Yeah, 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is what tongues were for. 22nd verse. We're going to come back here, but this is a verse I want indelibly stuck in your minds. Wherefore tongues or languages are for a sign. Now, a sign is a miracle. And it was a miracle. Oh, were they assigned to the church? Let's see what the sign. Not to them that believe, So is tongues going to edify believers directly? Well, but to, it's a sign for them that believe not. But prophesy and service not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now, the word sign is a real loaded word. It has to do, and if you go back in the Gospels, the Jews were looking for a sign. Israel was looking for a sign. It's not a compliment. Let me tell you what the sign is, and we'll get there in the next couple of weeks. The gift of tongues was a sign to the Jews that now revelation could come in another language than Hebrew. Now these lowly dogs that you called goyim, their own language, this is going to be Acts 2, we're setting you up for that too. Those lowly people that speak those all those languages from all over the world, you mean God speaking to them now? It was a sign to the Jews that they got taken out of the branch, out of the tree. Okay, we'll get there. So next week, Lord willing, I just wanted to tell you I have a plan. We want to go through Acts 2, let's see if I get this right, 2, 10, and 16 or 19. I get the 9 and the 6. And we'll show you that that is not the gift of tongues. Then we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're still on page 3. 1 Corinthians 12 and show you what tongues really were. And by the time we get done, you will know beyond a doubt that any use of tongues today, they don't know what in the world they're talking about. It's been one of them. Let me tell you why I'm doing this. When my dad was a seminary professor in San Francisco, there was a guy I really liked, one of the most likable guys you ever wanted to know. And I won't name him. Well, I can now. Barbara's out of the room. He was from Pinole. And he went through seminary. Oh, man, I love this great stuff. And I agree with temporary gifts, but I got to hold on to tongues because I've experienced them. He ended up screwing up a bunch of churches. Let me do that right. He ended up messing around with a bunch of churches, my own brother, one of which he did. He was wrong. But when we get done, we're going to show. I just wanted you to hear why I really want to push that you can't have tongues today, and I want to get it from Scripture. And let's put it this way. If you got yourself into a hypnotism, which I believe it is, self-hypnotism, and you started gyrating and acting a fool. Oh, I got to tell you another story, and they will stop. And you want to go by experience versus by the Bible, leave me out. If the Bible says, which we're going to see hopefully this morning, that there's an empty space up in the heavens, then there's an empty space there, whether the scientists can figure it out or not. We don't prove the Bible by science. Now, I'll end the gift of tongues tonight. I'll use this as a final. I was an temporary administrator at a school once, and there was a teacher assistant that came in, and it was a Monday morning, and he came in, and his two front teeth were missing. And I knew he was Pentecostal. I just knew that because I talked to people at work, and so I was teasing him. I said, "What, did you get the Spirit and fall down?" He said, "How'd you know?" He apparently got acting a fool, which they would call speaking in tongues, and he fell on the pew in front of him and knocked his two front teeth in. Now, if that didn't cure him on tongues, I don't know what would. Maybe 1 Corinthians 13 should have been taught to him before that meeting. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we prove science from your word. We don't prove your word by science.